One of the things that I do is plan in advance and plan far ahead as I'm looking down the road at what the Lord's calling us to preach on a week-by-week basis. So it was, I don't know how many months ago, several months ago, when I was sitting down and putting together this series on Colossians, and I can remember just kind of jotting down names and titles for the different sermons that I was going to do. And as I came to this text, a message that I heard from one of my friends and mentors, a guy named Ben Patterson, who had been the dean of the chapel at Hope College when I was a student there, I was reminded of a message he shared in an article that he had written that seemed to fit this. And it was this, the title of the article and the message was Ora Labora. And I went back just recently and tried to refresh my memory about what exactly he had written and said, because I'd stolen his title. I thought I might as well see what he actually said. And so I went back and I looked at, and I found the article in Christianity Today, and he opens the article by telling the story of the famous Yogi Berra. And Yogi Berra was crouched behind home plate, and he was waiting as a batter came up, and the batter that was coming up to hit was himself a devout Christian. And as he came up to the home plate, he marked a cross in home plate. And Yogi Berra kind of looked up at him, and Yogi Berra was a Christian as well. And he reached up with his mitt, his catcher's mitt, and he wiped it clean. He said, "Why don't we let God just watch this game?" You know, that's a pretty decent approach to take to sports, right? I mean, I don't know if God really picks sides in sporting events, despite what some of us might think or feel or wish. But I think it's a terrible approach to take to life. And yet it's one we often do. We often relegate the Lord to the position of spectator as we go about the hard work of our lives and kingdom ministry. We might throw up a perfunctory prayer, God bless what I'm doing. But when we think about life and the things that we're seeking to accomplish, very often prayer is treated sort of like an icing on the cake or an afterwards, or maybe just something we do at the front end. We often don't realize that prayer is a central work of Christian living. In medieval times, and not the restaurant, but during the era of history, a famous monk named Benedict founded a monastery with this Latin motto, Ora Labora. Those two words mean prayer and work. And it's because Benedict understood that there's not a dichotomy between the prayers that we're called to offer and the work that we're called to do for the kingdom. In fact, he understood that the central activity and work of a Christian life, one of the most effective things we can do to work for the building up of the kingdom of God, is to pray. And he also understood that in our work, we're called to work as people who see all that we do as baptized and bathed by the very presence of God. And so he founded his monastery with this motto. And we're going to see in our text today that Paul has the very same perspective. Paul understands that the central work of the Christian life is the call to reach out to a lost and broken world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the work that we're called to as Christians. And Paul also understands, and as we'll see, Paul teaches very clearly that the first way we go about the work of outreach is on our knees in prayer. So let's look at what Paul has to say about that. Would you turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4, in the wrong book this morning already. Colossians chapter 4, and we're going to be reading in verse 2. If you don't have a Bible with you, you're definitely going to want to have one out this morning. We're going to be flipping around in the text a little bit. So if you don't have one, pull one out of the seat racks there in front of you. And you'll see we're on page 1254. Let's look at what God's word has to say. Paul writes, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray for also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." This morning, as we unpack God's word together, this is what we're going to see. We are called to be agents of the kingdom through prayer and labor. Would you say that with me? We are called to be agents of the kingdom through prayer and labor. Ora labora, prayer, work. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now and we thank you that the very first call in our lives when it comes to fulfilling our vocation, fulfilling the mission that you've given us, is to declare our radical dependence on you. And Lord, we do that most clearly when we pray, when we come before you, when we seek your face, Lord. Lord, we want to be a praying people, people who walk through our days with a mindfulness of your presence and a dependence upon you for your power, Lord, so that we might do your work as we reach out to a world that needs to know the name of Jesus. Be with us this morning. Open the door of our hearts that your word might come through. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So we're called to be agents of the kingdom through prayer and labor. So we've been watching as Paul has led us through a clear articulation of what is the gospel. And then the last couple weeks, we've seen that he's turned that question of what does it mean to set our minds on Christ? He's turned that from Christian community at the end of chapter, through chapter 3. And then at the end of chapter 3 into verse 4, we saw last week that Paul applies this issue of how do we put on Christ to how we live together in our households. And so family relationships, what do those look like in light of the gospel? You can see that Paul sort of had an internal focus. He's been focused internally on the life of Christian community, the life of the church together, and then the life of the family together, the Christian family together. And so now Paul is kind of pivoting, and he's asking, what does it look like for us to be to lead Christ-centered lives out in the world, out in the community? And that's what he's wanting us to see. And so we see the Lord is revealing some important things to us in this passage. What does he reveal? Number one, first of all, the call to prayer. The call to prayer. Look at verse 2. Paul writes, continue steadfastly. Everyone say, continue steadfastly. Continue steadfastly. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Some translations say adopt the devotion. Be devoted to prayer. What Paul is talking about is the ongoing habit of prayer in the Christian life. He's saying this is something that's important, and it has to happen in a steadfast way. It's something you need to do continuously. And Paul says in your effort to pray continuously, there's two things you need to keep in mind. He gives us two qualities of steadfast, continuing prayer. First of all, being watchful, being watchful. That phrase, that key phrase there, is one that's used often in relationship to prayer. In fact, the Greek word that's used there is used in multiple places throughout the New Testament, specifically connected to the discipline of prayer. We see it in one place, for instance, in the Gospels, when Jesus is going to the cross, and Jesus pulls his disciples together, and they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And Jesus takes with him Peter, James, and John, and he leads them a little further away, and Jesus says to Peter, James, and John, I want you to watch and to pray with me. And then Jesus goes off a little further, and Jesus prays. And then Jesus comes back, and what are Peter, James, and John doing? Right? They're sleeping. The stories of the gospel don't just relay historical events to us. The stories in the gospels also provide us with a model for our own Christian living. And we see the very same Greek word being used there for what Jesus calls Peter, James, and John to do and what Paul calls us to do here. So it's as if Jesus is saying to us, don't fall asleep. It's also connected to this idea of knowing the times in which we live. We live in critical times. We live at the turning of the tide. We live at the point of history in which the gospel has come in. And now the light of the glory of Jesus Christ has been revealed in our world, in our time. Before Jesus came, the point of it all was obscured. There was revelation given to Israel, but the clarity and the light of the gospel had not yet come. And now the clarity of that light has come because Jesus came into this world. And what Paul constantly lives with is an awareness that the same Jesus who came and was crowned on the cross is going to come again as the righteous judge. And Paul says, you live in this time that will never be repeated again. This time when the gospel needs to ring forth so that people who don't know Christ can be brought to him. And so Paul's saying, in your duty, in your calling to serve, in your calling to give your life for the gospel, You need to be watchful. You need to be mindful of the time that you're living in. This is a time, as we've seen just last series, this is a time when the gospel is under attack and the enemy would seek to attack us. We need to be watchful. This is a time when, though we've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we still have to wrestle with the flesh, so we need to be watchful in our prayer. This is a time when the enemy would want to infect and invade the church with false teaching, and he would want to compromise our witness. So we need to be watchful in all these different ways. Paul's saying you need to be alert in your prayers. You need the power of God if you're going to stand in this important time, in this important era, this time between Christ's first coming and his coming again. Make every use of the time that you have, and it begins with prayers that understand just how dependent we are on God for our battle against the enemy, Satan, for our battle against the world, for our battle against the flesh, and the energy and the power it takes to reach out and be a witness. Our prayers need to be watchful prayers. And then Paul says we need to be watchful and also with thanksgiving. I want to say with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is one of the key themes in the book of Colossians, in this letter that Paul wrote. You can go back to Colossians chapter 1 and verses 11 through 14. Paul is writing and he's praying for them. He says, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance, with patience, with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Guys, I don't know about you. Is there really anything else we need to know we have a reason to give thanks in that right there? Huh? I mean, is there a single kind of other piece of information that somehow trumps that piece of information? Is there any other piece of information or event that might take place in our lives that somehow supersedes the joy-producing power of the awareness that the God of the universe sent his own Son into this world to die the death that we deserve, to rise to life so that we might receive new life in him and call us into a life of obedience with him? I'm sorry. Nothing else matters more than that, does it? Every other issue is temporary. Any other trial will end. The promise of the gospel is that we will live forever with our Savior, live forever with our King. He will wipe every tear away from our eyes. And in the midst of trials, that great hope gives us reason to give thanks, right? Whatever we're facing, whatever challenge might be in front of us, we have a reason to rejoice. All we have to do is kind of peel back the layers of the immediate and look at life through the perspective of the eternal. And what we see is that we've been saved by the blood of Jesus. And that allows us, no matter what we're facing, to say, you know what? Everything's okay. I might not know how this circumstance is going to end, but I know how eternity is going to come to a close. And the story has a happy ending. Amen? So that always gives us reason to give thanks. Paul talks about the same thing in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 2. For he says, as you receive Christ Jesus, walk in him, rooted, build it up, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding with thanksgiving. In chapter 3, again, he talks about how thanksgiving should be in our hearts. Chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. Listen to how many times Paul talks about giving thanks. He says, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Friends, our lives should be shot through with thanksgiving. If we can't find reason to give thanks, it's because we've taken our eyes off Jesus. We've taken our eyes off the one to whom we owe everything. And the beauty is, when we put our eyes back on him, we see once again just how many reasons we have to give thanks. So the first thing that Paul calls us to is to prayer. Prayer is the first great activity. And the beautiful thing that we see in this text is that Paul also then reveals to us how we should be praying, okay? So if we continue on in the text, we see Paul call us into certain kinds of prayers. He says, at the same time, pray also for us. Paul's referring to himself and to his companions. He's writing this letter with Timothy. He's sending Onesimus and Epaphras back to the church to bring the letter to them. So Paul's saying, pray for us that God may open. Listen to what Paul prays. He's getting into now the content of the prayer. He says, pray for us that God may open to us a door. Now, it's interesting to see what kind of door Paul wants open. He's speaking about a door in the hearts of people, people's hearts being opened up. He's talking about the door of opportunity, because we know that when a door is opened up, Paul's going to walk through it, right? If there is any opportunity to share the gospel, Paul's going to do it, isn't he? I mean, Paul gives thanks while he's chained to a Roman guard in Rome because he's able to share the gospel with that Roman guard, and the gospel spreads throughout the Roman Praetorium guard. And here we see Paul is saying, God, open a door for what? Now, this is important. Paul doesn't say, open a door for us. What does Paul want the door to be open for? Look at it. What does it say? For the word. That God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison. Friends, listen. God brings transformation through this book right here. You want transformation to happen in your life? It will not happen if your heart is closed to the door of his word. Your heart will not change if it is closed to the door of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe at Peace Church that this word is the seed that, when sown in your heart, produces new life. It's the living agent of the Holy Spirit, that when the door of your heart is open and the word of God penetrates your heart, transformation happens. Our world talks about all different ways to transform yourself and transform your life. We believe that this word, when applied in the power of the Holy Spirit, has the power to change lives. If you believe that this morning, say amen. 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 We believe that. And Paul says that he's praying, not that the door would be open for Paul to make clever arguments, although we know that Paul was a brilliant evangelist. He's praying not that the door would be open that he can form new friendships, although we know that friendship was an important part of Paul's ministry. He's praying, Lord, open the door that the word might enter in. So friends, I'm going to ask you, how often do you pray for the hearts to be open that the word might enter into people's lives? How often when you're coming to church on a Sunday morning do you pray, Lord, help my heart to be open so the word of God might penetrate? How many of you pray for your pastor on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning and say, Lord, let the hearts of people be open that the word might penetrate hearts? I'll tell you what, I'm supremely uninterested in sharing my personal take on things with you guys. But I am fascinated with letting this word penetrate your hearts and minds. Amen. I tell you, that's all we have going for us this morning. Anything else is uninteresting to me. So Paul prays, let the word penetrate people's hearts so that I may declare declare the mystery of Christ, which again we've seen, this is at the center of this book, Christ in you, the hope of glory, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Notice how for Paul, the fact that he's in prison is kind of an afterthought, right? I mean, it's just, this is where I happen to be, but what am I doing? You know, Paul's circumstances are nowhere near as important as Paul's motivation, as Paul's vision, as Paul's understanding of mission. He knows what he's called to do wherever he is, even in prison. He wants to make clear the mystery of Christ. Paul had already talked about this a little bit in chapter 1. In verse 24, when he talked about the great mystery of Christ, chapter 1:24, Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. So we know Paul, even as he's imprisoned, saying, pray that I can make the gospel clear, he's rejoicing. Why? Because Paul understands his calling. Look at verse 25. He says, he's been given a stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery of Christ, hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Brothers and sisters, Paul was moved and motivated every moment of his day by the mission that God had given him, the mission to make clear the glory of the riches of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fact that God's love and mercy and grace were much greater and wider than anybody had ever imagined. That it wasn't just one nation, the nation of Israel, that was being called in, but that Israel had been called forth as a sort of first fruits, that they might be a display case for God's mercy and grace over hundreds of years. And then through Israel, he brought his Messiah so that from Israel would be offered salvation to all the nations. And now we are included in that, that Jesus is dwelling in our hearts, that Jesus is dwelling in our lives. And Paul says, hey, would you please pray? This is the central calling of my life. It's what I'm all about. And would you please pray for me that I can continue to do that with clarity, even as I'm here in prison? Isn't Paul great? I could just camp out on this for a little while. I'm always amazed when I think about that brother. So you see, he prays, pray that I can make the gospel clear, pray that the Lord will open up hearts in the midst of the place where God's put me now to be doing that. Third thing that he wants us to see, he wants us to understand the call to action. That we're called to the action and the labor of prayer, and now we're called to get up and now prayerfully labor. And so Paul turns from asking for prayers as he reaches out to calling the church themselves to be a community that is reaching out to the world around them, verses 5 and 6. And Paul first begins by talking about the way that they should be reaching out. He says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. And then in verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Brothers and sisters, it's so critical that the church be people who are known for our graciousness in the way that we speak. Do we build up and bring life where we are? Does our speech reveal the fact that we have been given new life in Christ and that life is being offered to the world? What do people hear when they walk by you and another Christian speaking? Do they hear a conversation that they'd actually enjoy sitting down and being part of? When we speak to people who don't know Jesus, whether it's a person who's helping us out of the gas station or someone at the gym or somebody in our workplace, is your speech seasoned with salt? Is it gracious? Does it evidence in us a heart that winsomely seeks to reach out and share the love that's been given us? It's no mistake that Paul, throughout this text, constantly reminds us of God's overwhelming, unmerited love and grace towards us. It's because he wants us to graciously reach out with and interact with people in our world. So he wants us to walk in wisdom and to let our speech be always be gracious. And then look at this. He again, in verse 5, says, making best use of the time. Making best use of the time. The Greek word there for time is the word kairos. And that gives us a sense not just of time as in something that you see on your watch. It could mean something like divine appointments. Make best use of the important moments that God gives you. It also has another sense to it, and it's again a reminder of what I said earlier when I talked about us being watchful, right? Paul lives with this sense of the imminence of Christ's return. In other words, that Jesus at any point could be coming back into this world, and we better be living as people who are ready to meet him ourselves. And we better be approaching people around us as those who one day will see Jesus. And we've been given the only message that can fit them for heaven, that can prepare them for that day when they stand before the judgment throne of Jesus Christ. We are the sole bearers of that good news, that they can stand before the judge of the universe and realize that he's their father because they've been forgiven in Christ Jesus. Our Lord, there's this deep sense that shoots through this passage as Paul calls us to ora labora. He calls us to the work of evangelism and the work of prayer. There's this deep sense of recognizing the time in which we live. We've been given the greatest and most important news in the history of the universe, and we've been called to share it. And that call starts on our knees in prayer. So, friends, what does God want us to see through this text? How does he want us to be transformed through these truths that we see? I want to give you a couple things. First of all, God wants us to move from pastime to discipline. God wants us to move from pastime to discipline. Question, is prayer for you a pastime or is it a genuine discipline? One of the most telling realities of our lives, if we really want to know where our dependency is when it comes to our life with Christ, if we really want to know where our faith level is, it comes down to what does our prayer life look like? This is from the time I've been in my late teens, early 20s. This has always been for me, I got to be honest with you, probably one of the most convicting realities. The reality that if I really want to know whether I'm living in faith, all I have to do is take a look. If I want to test the temperature of my life with Christ, all I have to do is look and say, what role is prayer playing in my everyday life? Am I just kind of throwing up some perfunctory prayers over breakfast, lunch, dinner? Or does my daily life pattern evidence the life of someone who understands when I wake up in the morning, I might have a busy day, but I'm too busy not to pray, in the words of Martin Luther. There's too much happening. There's too much that needs to get done for me not to begin my day with the labor of prayer. Ian Bounds wrote a famous treatise on prayer in which he said this. He wrote at the turn of the 20th century, so he used some language that we don't always use today. He said, we can do nothing without prayer. All things can be done by importunate prayer. It surmounts or removes all obstacles, overcomes every resisting force, and gains its ends in the face of invincible hindrances. Importunate, when's the last time you've used that word? Have you used that in a while? I haven't used that prayer in quite a while, all right? And I actually went and looked, you can kind of tell from the context what it means, but I went and looked it up in Webster's, and it means kind of like constant. It almost means irritating. In other words, you don't stop, you don't give up, you almost become obnoxious. So Ian Bounds is saying the kind of prayer that moves heavens and earth, the kind of prayer that removes obstacles, the kind of prayer that overcomes the force of enemy, the kind of prayer that helps us move forward in the mission is that kind of prayer. This kind of almost obnoxious, I'm not going to quit God kind of prayer. And you know what? He's right. In fact, Jesus is the very one who said those are the kind of prayers we need to pray. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells this parable about a woman. And this woman is a widow. She lives in a small village. And there's a judge in this village who is an unrighteous judge. He's probably taking money on the side. We don't know what the whole story is, but he's not a righteous judge. And so Jesus tells the story of this widow. And she has been treated wrongly, and she wants justice. And Jesus says she just keeps banging on his door every morning, every night. She does not quit. And finally, the judge is sitting there one day, and he just goes, you know what? I don't care what the issue is. I just want this lady off my back. I'll give her what she wants. And Jesus says, if an unrighteous judge will do that, how much more will the God of the universe care for those that are his people? James says, you have not because you ask not. Brothers and sisters, there are blessings that God is waiting to unleash in your life that he will not unleash absent prayer. The issue is not God's willingness to bless us. It's our faithfulness to pray for his blessing. Because God, in his great sovereignty, has ordained that prayer would serve as the agent of God's blessing, the agent of God's release of power. It is in prayer that God releases power into the lives of his people. Look at any important, go home and this week read Luke and Acts and see how often the power of God is unleashed in the context of prayer. That's where it happens, on our knees in prayer. And God has determined he's not going to do it. He's not going to release that power in our lives. He's not going to release that blessing into our lives if we are not people who are willing to pray. And I tell you, the final words of that parable in Luke 18 are haunting. Jesus says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faithful people? I don't think he's saying, will he find people who believe in God? I don't think he's saying, will he find people who believe in the gospel? I think he's saying that the mark of true faithfulness to the Lord and to the gospel is our life of prayer. So I want to challenge you to make prayer one of the disciplines of your life. I'll give you four simple ways to embrace the discipline of prayer. First of all, if you're not doing anything right now, then begin here. Even if you're doing something, begin here. A lot of us have grown up in a tradition where we're like, oh, we shouldn't do any rote prayers. I'll be honest with you, I don't believe that. I think sometimes it's better just to do a rote prayer. So start there and say, I'm going to do this every day, every morning, every night, just like I brush my teeth every morning, every night. I'm going to do this. It's better to do something than nothing. I like my way of praying than someone else's way of not praying, right? I mean, that's kind of what I'm saying is start with something simple. And it's actually quite profound. I've been working in my own life and in the life of my family to make praying the Lord's Prayer a daily discipline for us. So pray the Lord's Prayer every morning when you wake up, every night when you go to bed. Pray the Lord's Prayer. Make that a daily discipline. You'll find that it begins to establish a rhythm of prayer into your life. Pray Paul's prayers. We've seen it already here in this book, and it's actually everywhere in Scripture. Paul offers up many, many prayers. I want to invite you, after the sermon's over, if you go back to Peace Central, if you're interested in seeing this, there's a document back there, a stapled document that has all the prayers that Paul prays in the New Testament. And you can pick up one of those and put it in your Bible and pray those prayers that Paul prays. Or if you get back there, or if you don't have a chance, just Google it, Paul's prayers, and you'll find those listed in Scripture. So pray Paul's prayers. One of the most powerful things you can do is pray the Word of God. And that leads to the next one, pray the Psalms. Begin to make it a daily habit to pray the Psalms. Read a psalm and then personalize it. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Psalm 1. Lord, please help me not to walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Lord, I pray that you would help me to delight in your word today. Lord, let me delight in your goodness and your beauty. So you can do that with any one of those psalms. It's incredible. It's a beautiful practice. Last thing, pray with your eyes open. One of the great passages on prayer, Paul says, pray without ceasing. You know, that can be dangerous if you think you always have to have your eyes shut when you're praying, can it? You know, you might bang into something while you're walking along. But you know, one of the great things that you can do is just pray as you walk, pray as you drive. I'm sure people occasionally pass by me and they see me, you know, raising my hands or moving my hands, and they think, who's the crazy man in the car? Sometimes it's because I'm singing, and sometimes it's because I'm praying. I'm saying, Lord, bless, you know, whatever, right? So just make prayer a part of your day as you walk around. Jen and I, sometimes over the course of our marriage, we would pray as we walk together. And you can just sit there, and as you're walking along, you just pray together. And nobody needs to know what you're doing. You're having a conversation. You're including the Lord in it, right? So make prayer part of the rhythm of your life. I love this quote. If you're wanting to go deeper in your prayer life, this is a book I would highly recommend. It was written by Sherry Harney, a friend of mine. And she was a mentor for Jen. She just recently released a book called Praying with Eyes Wide Open. And it is amazing. It is such a great practical book on prayer. So if you want to go deeper in your prayer life, I would encourage you to check it out. She talks about praying with your eyes wide open. She said, when we pray with our eyes open, we become more aware of creation, people, beauty, and the needs around us. As we pray this way, our opportunities for prayer multiply. In other words, as you become someone who makes it normal, part of the pattern of your life to walk around, you just find yourself praying. You drive by Peace Church and you say, Lord, help the builders as they work this week. Keep everybody safe. Help the project to be great. Lord, use Peace Church. And you drive by First Baptist. Lord, help that First Baptist. Lord, bless their ministry. God, use them. Grow that church. Let many people come in and hear the gospel being preached by Pastor Nate at First Baptist. You pray. You walk by Middleville and you, Lord, bless the businesses. You go into you get the point. You suddenly, when prayer becomes a focus of your heart and mind, and you begin praying with your eyes open, God does amazing things. Last thing I want to say, second point of transformation, from drifting to determined, and just ask yourself a simple question. Do I approach my everyday as a mission encounter? This week I want to challenge you, Peace Church. You have been called to go out with the greatest news, the news of Jesus Christ. And if he's changed your life, if you experience his transformation in your life, go forth as someone whose heart overflows with thanksgiving, whose speech is seasoned with salt, making the most of every opportunity to share the good news that Jesus reigns. Amen. Would you stand with me? Why don't we close together in prayer? Let's pray. Lord, we love you and thank you that you call us your people. You call us into the great labor of the kingdom. Lord, a labor of prayer. Lord, we declare our need of you, our dependency upon you. And Lord, we repent when our lives don't evidence that. God, help us to become a people of prayer. Lord, we pray that as we seek you on our knees, as we seek you with our eyes open going through our days, Lord, that you would work through us. God, make your power evident in this church as we seek to reach out. God, as we seek to impact this world with the good news that Jesus reigns. We pray these things in his name, and all God's people said, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Go in peace.